to our Christian life, servanthood is really the key. And so that one's on the podcast if you need to hear it. But this morning we get to the T, and this is when the Lord laid this out to me. This put me in a place when I got to the T. Okay, because you know I'm working through my preaching calendar, and somebody said, "Okay, so I got to preach on teamwork." I've never preached a sermon on teamwork. So you know, because I'm thinking, okay, cool, I could do that. I was like, wow, where do you start with that? And so I had to think about it a little bit. But that's what we come to today. And I've never preached a sermon on this subject. But after I kind of stressed out for a couple days, as I tend to do, I begin to realize something as I begin to think through Scripture and read through the Bible and think about, my understanding of what the Bible teaches from the beginning, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. I often think of subjects and I'll just try to do a kind of a quick mental survey of the Scripture because, I've been reading and studying the Bible for like a long time. And so, you kind of make some connections in your head and then you start like reading and maybe looking in your concordance or looking for things. And I begin to realize something without finding the word very prevalent in Scripture, the word team or teamwork, the word teamwork at all. I began to realize that despite the fact that the term isn't used in Scripture, really, the word team is used twice in the NIV in Isaiah, the concept, the idea is prevalent throughout all of the Scripture, throughout the whole Word of God. It literally permeates everything that God does and everything that God's people do for the most part involves some level of teamwork. And you'll see teamwork in some places where you might not even expect it. Teamwork. Teamwork is a way of describing the spirit of cooperation and collaboration that I would say characterizes kingdom life. As I said a moment ago, the word appears twice in the NIV in Isaiah 21, and it simply describes, the word team simply describes teams of horses pulling a chariot. In one place it says something like, you'll look for a guy driving a team of horses pulling a chariot. And then another verse, a few verses down, says, and he saw a team of horses driving a chariot. And that's about it. But the word team comes from an Old English root that describes a set of animals that are yoked together. And it conveys the idea of pulling or dragging. And it further refers to a group of people. Another older meaning was a group of people that act together to bring suit. Now, when we think of yoked animals, the concept appears in Scripture as well of people being yoked together. For instance, in Paul's admonition to believers to not become, or Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says to believers, don't become yoked together with unbelievers. And sometimes when we in contemporary times hear that idea of being yoked together, we don't exactly always know what a yoke is. Some of you younger folks may not, because you're not acquainted with the idea of oxen or farm animals that would wear a yoke around their neck. And so there's that idea of being joined together as animals are joined together to pull something. You get the picture? I remember when I was a kid, my dad used to work on cars, and he would always keep a box of Boraxo on the back porch because his hands would get greasy. It was this kind of soap stuff, and it comes from they used to call it 20 Mule Team Borax because they had these, that's a lot of mules. It must be interesting, probably a lot of power there, but the smell is probably something else. But the idea was that these oxen would be joined together, maybe in a harness, but a kind of yoke to where they all pull this one train of wagons, or they have this one, they're linked to this one thing, and they pull this one thing, being yoked together. And so for the purpose of our discussion today, here is my definition of teamwork from a kingdom perspective. Teamwork is this: when a group of people collaborate, combining their energies and effort and contributing their various gifts and abilities in order to move together in a common direction for a common cause or towards a common goal. You get that? When a group of people collaborate, combining their energy and effort and contributing their various gifts and abilities in order to move together in a common direction for a common cause or toward a common goal. That is teamwork. Now, this is simply illustrated by yoked animals. That's a very simplistic illustration, and you have basically animals joining together to do one thing, a team of oxen, team of horses joined under one yoke to pull one wagon or one chariot or one train of vehicles of some sort. In our culture, the idea of teamwork, however, is most commonly illustrated by what? Sports teams, right? Some of our most popular athletic endeavors are team sports. Things like basketball. I had to put that first, right? Things like basketball, things like football, things like baseball, things like hockey. You got any hockey fans in here? Basketball, obviously, I know there's a whole, basketball season is over, so that's why many of you are here today. Any of you real baseball fans? There's a few of you. Team members, there's something about being a member of a team. Team members play different positions. They employ different skills or strengths, right? Pitcher doesn't do the same thing that shortstop does. They take different actions, but all of their efforts are geared towards what? A shared goal. What is the goal? To win the game, to win the contest. That's the way teams work. And God joins us as his people into various teams in order that we may work together in different ways using the various talents and abilities, using the various things that he's given us, doing the different things. We don't all do the same things. Aren't you glad about that? Yes. Sometimes we get to this reductionism in Christian circles where people all put their eyes on one goal. Everybody wants to be a preacher. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be this one thing because that's where the prestige or the gravy is, so to speak, forgetting the fact that there are all these wonderful places that we can play on the team. There are all these wonderful points of participation, not just one. And you can't have, everybody can't be, like, you can't have a baseball team and everybody's a pitcher. You can't have a football team and everybody's a quarterback. It just doesn't make sense. Now, in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says this. Says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. So here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is kind of pointing to the direction of collaboration, the fact that here's a secret of life. This is the way life kind of works, is that people work better in pairs or larger groups of people as opposed to just one person. In other words, if you want to really get something done, it will get done better if it's done in groups of two or more. It will get done better if there's at least some degree of teamwork and collaboration. He says they have good reward for their toil. He says, for if they fall, if one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. He says, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And then he concludes this, a threefold cord is not easily broken. So it gives us a hint of the fact that there's something about people coming together, there's something about teamwork, whether it is two people or more, we get more done and the effort becomes easier when it's done on a team basis. Proverbs 27:17, we often quote this verse, but it says this, and you might not have thought of it in this context, but look at what he writes. He says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That really has to do, on one level, with teamwork. The fact that we tend to challenge each other when we are in community and when we are working collaboratively and when we are working as teams, we tend to sharpen and challenge and encourage one another to be our best. Beginning early in the history of God dealing with his people, we see the idea of teamwork emerge in the process of God forming a people for himself. We talk about the children of Israel, and they end up through the various things when we get to their real formation as a people after they've gone into Egypt, and God raises up Moses as his leader to bring them. And Moses is this great singular leader, right? Moses is this power figure. He is in and of himself a very important person, and he wields incredible authority and incredible power. But what happens is, even with Moses, we see that not long after they leave Egypt, that the children of Israel become kind of difficult to manage, and Moses is wearing himself out because he is tasked with the responsibility of administering justice and rendering judgment over all of the various things that are going on, all of the minutiae that God's people are dealing with. And so, thank God for a wise father-in-law. His father-in-law pulls him aside and says, listen, dude, you're going to burn yourself out. So what you got to do is this. You got to develop a team leadership structure. You've got to delegate some other people to oversee these groups, and then people to oversee the groups of groups. And you got to set this thing up in a team fashion so that you don't wear yourself out, and so that everybody gets their needs met, because two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. And then we see God's people enter into the various military conquests that go along with them taking the promised land. And we see in the midst of that incredible organization, and they learn, and they must strategically form teams and various units to work together to accomplish militarily the objective before them, which is to secure the territory that God has given them. Then in the Old Testament, we see as well the balance of power that exists between the prophet, priest, and king. We don't often talk about that, but even Israel, from the monarchy on, was not led by, really in the absolute sense, not simply led by the king, but was also led by the priesthood and by the prophet, the office of prophet, because the prophet would hold the priest and king accountable to the mandates of the covenant. The priest would handle the spiritual aspect of that leadership. They all had an important role, and no one usurped the role of the others. Matter of fact, Saul got in trouble, didn't he, for doing that, for overstepping his bounds and stepping into the role of the priest and offering sacrifice. That was considered sinful and rebellious and wrong, because the king was given his place, his sphere of authority, the prophet had his, and the priest had his, and those boundaries were to be respected and honored. But it's in the New Testament where the concept of teamwork in the economy of God comes into full display. And it comes more fully into our view as the Trinitarian nature of God becomes more fully clear in the New Testament. Because we learn something about even God himself in the New Testament. Something that provides Darius, he's not there. Can I get just a little bit more? Because I need the low end, because otherwise I strain. And that's why I'm using this mic. So just, if I'm loud, just let me be loud. We talk about the Trinity. Understand this, that the Trinity is a team. The Trinity is a team. Have you ever thought about that? We talk about it in terms oftentimes of the Trinity in community, and that's one of the beautiful things about the Trinity. Think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as revealed in Scripture. Three distinct, right, but co-equal persons who have distinct and well-defined functions, all united in perfect unity toward the common goal of fulfilling God's purpose, which is to bring honor and glory to God himself, to demonstrate his love and goodness as he redeems his fallen creation to himself. And so we see the Father. The Father is not the same as the Son. The Father is not the same as the Holy Spirit. The Father is Creator. He's the Father. That's why he's called, guess what? The Father. Because he's the Father. He's not the Son. He's not the Holy Spirit. He occupies a unique and special role in this team we call the Trinity. And then there's the Son. Now, the Son, Jesus, we know him as, right? He's described in a lot of ways in the New Testament. He's described as the agent of creation. The Bible says that through him all things were created, and without him nothing was made that was made. Although we know that God is the ultimate creator, yet theologians refer to the fact that through the Son, God made everything. So Jesus, in some way, is God's agent or medium of creation. We understand that the Son is referred to as the Logos, or the living Word of God. He's the Redeemer, isn't he? He's the Word who becomes flesh. He's God incarnate who enters into the world, who empties himself into our humanity, pours himself into our humanity, who sacrifices and suffers for the sins of the world, who comes, he says, to seek and save that which was lost. The Son occupies a special place. Notice in Jesus' earthly ministry, he talked about the importance of him hearing what the Father was doing and doing what the Father gave him to do and fulfilling his role and not doing things that he would do until the Father had deemed it the time to do so. Talked about the fact that his time at certain points had not yet come because the Father was calling the shots. In fact, in Acts 1, when his disciples said to him, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" Is this the time? He said, "It's not even for me to know the time. That's my Father's business. And it's certainly not for you to know." He submits himself to the will of the Father, to the purpose of the Father, and to some things that are even outside of his present knowledge for some reason. And then there's the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit plays his own unique position on the team. He's described in Scripture variously as counselor, as comforter, as helper, as teacher, as guide. He empowers people like me and you, God's people, for service. He convicts of sin. He testifies, the Bible says, not of himself, but of the Father and the Son. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes to talk about Christ and about God. He comes to talk about the other two members of the team. And he comes, and the Holy Spirit is that member of the team that is present in the world and that's going to and fro and doing all kinds of wonderful things and who's indwelling me and you and empowering us to live and serve God, the Holy Spirit. You see there that God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are a team. They function together. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And so when you demean or when you do damage to the doctrine or the teaching understanding of the Trinity, you lose a lot of this, the beauty of who God is and how he fellowships and cooperates within himself. And just like that in the church, you are not me and I am not you. In my marriage, my wife and I are one, but I am not Charlene and Charlene is not me. We are two distinct people, co-equal, but very distinct, and we form a kind of team in that regard. And the Trinity is a team. Amen. God operates as a team, but here's the other thing that we need to understand that really impacts us. The church is definitely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, designed by God to be a team. Now, Jesus calls unto himself disciples. I know if many of us had written the gospel story, we would have written it much more like a kind of a Superman kind of thing. But even Batman has Robin, right? But we would have written it in terms of a solitary figure coming into the world with all kinds of mighty power, lightning bolts emanating from his fingertips. He doesn't need anybody else because he's the Son of God and he's large and in charge. And he comes and he cleans house and sets everything straight and does his earthly ministry by himself. And we tend to think of him in that regard because one of the most famous poems about Jesus, I think, is called One Solitary Life. And yes, he was solitary, but what is one of the first things he does upon the inception of his earthly ministry is that he calls unto himself 12 disciples. He forms a team. In fact, a little bit later on, he takes that team and out of that team forms some other teams and sends out 72 to go out and preach the gospel. And then by the time of Pentecost, we see that there are 120 that are gathered there in the upper room. The church, by its very nature, is not just a group of people, not just a horde of humanity gathered together in one place or under one banner, not just a bunch of people who belong to something. But by its very nature, by its very definition, the church is a team. Let's look at a bunch of scripture that would help us to understand how that kind of works out. First Corinthians 12, 20 through 25. As it is, the Apostle Paul writes, "There are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' The pitcher cannot say to the catcher, 'I don't need you.' The quarterback cannot say to the running back, 'You are not important.' The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Some of you know when your feet are hurting, they protest very loudly. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. If you have glands and organs and things inside of you that you don't know anything about, that if they weren't there, you'd be in deep trouble. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, you said, well, that's the body. Well, that's, Paul uses the analogy of the human body to illustrate the church, but we can use the analogy of the human body to illustrate further the analogy of team, because even our body functions with a degree of teamwork. Man, David got it right when he said, I am fearfully, wonderfully made. The more you delve into human anatomy and realize all of the complex systems, it is amazing the way everything works together. My body functions as a team. When the teamwork in my physical body breaks down, it might be something like an autoimmune disorder where my body's immune defenses begin to attack itself because they were miscued or wrongly signaled by something. And that's bad. Maybe when my body, when my psyche, when my humanity turns upon itself, maybe I would engage in self-destructive behavior. Maybe I would want to harm myself or take my life. But as it is, everything operates as a team. My mind and my body, there's a mind-body connection. And everything is kind of geared together for my survival and my well-being. And so there's a signal that comes from my stomach when I haven't eaten in a while. It says, eat something, dummy. You're hungry. And I eat. Why? Not because I like to scarf or because I'm going to gorge on some chicken or something, but I eat because ultimately the impulse is there so that you live, that you have the strength to maintain your physical health and your physical well-being. So he uses the analogy of the body, but what shows us this, that it's just like teamwork. It's like if the Dodgers win the championship, the league thing, the pennant or whatever, it's not like they're going to have a parade and just put the pitcher on the float. It's not that it's just going to be nine of the guys. It's going to be everybody that's on the roster. They all get out there and grin and wave. Everybody gets the glory. When the Lakers win a championship, hopefully one day in the future, when they have the parade, it won't just be Kobe out there on a float waving, yay Kobe, it's yay Lakers. Everybody is on the team. And you know what else? The trainers are out there and the coaches are out there, and everybody that has anything to do with anything will be out there somewhere because they are a team. And when things good happen to me and I get blessed with money or honor or recognition, it's not just my brain that gets it, but my whole being exults and delights in the fact that Charles got honored, not just Charles's brain, or not just Charles. If somebody likes my playing, it's like, wow, your hands are really cool. No, because they don't work without my brain and my heart and my mind and my soul and my body. So the body is a team. Talk about Philippians 2, 1 through 3, this describes the Spirit of Christ and how this lends itself towards our understanding of teamwork. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, this is Paul writing to Christians, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That sounds like some team playing to me. Paul says, if you love me at all, then make me happy by doing the right thing and by getting on one page and working together and loving together. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's team spirit. Yeah. Wait a minute. I got to make sure I got my mojo right here. Oh, yeah, 1 Corinthians 1:10, we're right. Paul writes this, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. That's team spirit. Now, look at this passage in Romans 15, 5 and 6. Most of you never got to Romans 15. You gave up when you got about to chapter 10, because then it got kind of deep. You read the first several chapters because it was talking about grace and faith, and then we started talking about Israel and deeper stuff, and it got more ponderous. You kind of, you know, you, some of us never got to Romans 15, but if you read all the way through, it gets really cool at the end. And Paul writes, he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the team spirit that should be characteristic of God's people in Christ. And we read this verse was in our scripture reading this morning. And this is the writer to Hebrews. These are good words here. He says, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works." That sounds like team playing, doesn't it? Because when your team is out on the floor and your team is out on the field playing, you don't sit there and like stare them down. You don't throw stuff at them. You don't dog them out. You don't mad dog them. What do? You cheer them on. You hope they win, because if they win, guess what? You win, because you're on the same team. I know sometimes we'd be thinking about getting in the game and getting playing time. But the point is, he says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Church is not just about you stirring yourself up. And the problem in contemporary church is that for a lot of Christians, particularly a lot of Christians in our genre, in our world, church is about me getting stirred up. And I'm going to go get stirred up. I'm going to go get my praise on. The Bible says, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How can I help somebody else get stirred up? How can I help somebody else get edified? How can I help somebody else get lifted? He says, not neglecting to meet together. Oh, there he goes with that. That's the pastor's favorite verse. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, drawing near. I'll tell you what, friends, it's closer now than it was when this was written. And he says, listen, look around you as a team and consider how you can build one another up, how you can support one another, how you can help one another. And don't neglect your team meetings. Don't neglect the huddle. Don't neglect those get-togethers, because you need the strategy sessions. You need to get together and talk. You need to spend time together, because you need to encourage one another. And all the more, you're only going to need it more as time goes on. Amen. 1 Peter 4:10. I think this came up last week, because this also intersects with servanthood. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That's teamwork. Because what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians, and we can connect that with 1 Peter, what Peter writes here is this. In 1 Corinthians, the subject that Paul is writing about in the middle of that letter is gift-based ministry. Because what's happening in Corinth is that there's a lot of spiritual giftedness, but they have no idea how it works together. It's like if you have a bunch of athletically talented people who have, well, this happens all the time, people who are very gifted athletically but have no concept of teamwork. In music, it could be there are players who play very well together but don't know how to play in a band or an ensemble, because all they know how to do is solo, or they always want to dominate. They don't know how to fall back and find the groove together and find a pocket. If you're not a musician, you may not know what I'm talking about, but if you are, and many of you are, you know what I'm talking about. You know when people are playing together and when there's just a bunch of people up there playing at the same time. You know the difference, right? And in sports, the same way. It's like, there's some people, I mean, you get all these talented people on a team, but nobody's thinking about anybody else, and people are overstepping their bounds and trying to hog the ball and all this stuff. And the whole point of 1 Corinthians is this: God has placed all these different gifts in the body, and every single one of them is important, and every single one of you needs to find your place, and every single one of you needs to occupy your place. We need to make space for you to do your thing and space for you to do your thing. We need to respect that, and you need to not step on each other's toes, because what's happening is that you're thinking about getting over and showing off and showcasing your gift, and what you need to do is in turn realize that you were given the gift to share the gift, to bless other people. And so instead of showing off and mad dogging and trying to be somebody, trying to be the top dog, what you need to do is turn around and serve other people and use what you've been given to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so that means that you learn to play as a team. You learn to function as a team. And that means I can step back. I can throw you the ball and let you do your thing. I can sit down and be quiet and let you talk. I can allow you to go forth and have your space and realize that all of us have a part to play. Teamwork. It's all through the scripture. It just doesn't call that. But from our contemporary point of view, that's what it is. God's purposes will ultimately be fulfilled in the earth as God's people recognize our inherent God-designed interdependence. Say interdependence. Now, I know that for some of you, the goal of your life has been to get independent because you felt that people had their foot on your neck too long. And you said, some of you sisters said, you know what? I'm gonna get independent and I'm gonna stand on my own 2 feet. Some of you brothers said, nobody's gonna tell this brother what to do because people been trying to run my life too long, and so I'm gonna be independent and stand on my own 2 feet. I got to do my thing. But let me, and you know what? I believe in individuation and I believe in self-definition, and we need to become self-sufficient and self-reliant in that regard. We should take care of ourselves and work and provide for ourselves, and we should be self-actuating and self-motivating, and we shouldn't be like little babies who need people to lead us around by the hand. I understand what goes along with emotional maturity. But in the body of Christ, the goal is not independence. In the body of Christ, the goal is not some kind of rugged individualism. I'm just a soldier in the army of the Lord, but more like I'm like some kind of special ops ranger out here on my own for the kingdom of God. There are too many Christians that are doing special ops, and they have not been appointed by God. They need to go back and get with the squadron. They need to go back and get with the platoon. They need to go back and get with the team. Because the goal is not independence. Because for whatever you think you can do independently, for whatever you think you can accomplish on your own, for whatever you think you can do in your own strength, let me tell you something. When you get with other people and when you experience that divine synergy that comes from working together with other people of complementary gifts, when the Holy Spirit brings that power of unity into play, man, you'd be amazed at what you could do. I'm going to win the world to Christ. Let me tell you something. You will never win the world to Christ by yourself. I don't care how anointed you are and how great your gifting and how well you can speak the scripture and how much you know of the Bible. I don't care how much experience you have. Nobody, none of us will win the world to Christ by ourselves. God has destined that the church is the entity through which he reaches the world with the message of his love and salvation. Oh, there you go. Yeah, there's one. I got this one. Go on and give the Lord a praise if I'm telling it right. Now, if I'm... God's purposes will ultimately be fulfilled in the earth as God's people recognize our inherent God-designed interdependence. We are interdependent upon one another. You know what? When you're a pastor, you learn very quickly, there's no way I can do this by myself because I was called to pastor a church. I wasn't called to pastor just me. And I wasn't called to pastor, meaning I'm some sort of minister at large to the world with a building, and hopefully I can yell outside the walls loud enough where people can hear me. I was called to lead a group, a team, and to build a team and to form a team of people who would understand what it means to be interdependent and would understand the synergy that comes from unity. And therefore, we intentionally and diligently practice the spirit of what? Now, I'm almost done. Are you getting what we're talking about today? Do you understand? Can you begin to see how this impacts our mission and our destiny together and how it may impact your life? And I'll talk to you in a minute about some personal application for this, even for you, because it's not like there's one team. It's like there's all kinds of teams that God forms in a lot of different settings. We are a team here today as a local congregation, and within this team there are teams. There's the worship team and the hospitality team and this team and that team. And then we're part of the larger team of the body of Christ, and some of us work in other ministry settings where we form alliances with other people, and it's wonderful. And there are all kinds of teams all over the place, but we learn that we are interdependent upon God's people. Church participation is not an individual matter. That's why it's church participation. Because if it was an individual matter, it would just be you. Why even join a church if it's just all about you? Why did God call you to a church? Why did he send you to a church? Why do we go to church? This is why. Because when you received Christ, you were drafted. You were enlisted. You were given a spot, a slot on God's team. And when you fail to participate in that team, when you drop the ball, when you sit on the sidelines, you not only deprive yourself of blessing, but you deprive others around you as well who are dependent upon your playing your role and playing out the position that God has given you. Others are counting on you in ways you don't even realize. And those ways sometimes are so intangible. Sometimes it's just about you being there. Sometimes it's just about a smile or a handshake or silent prayer. It's just about you showing up. Sometimes it's just about a glance or just an affirming pat on the shoulder. But when we don't show up to practice, and that's what this is, by the way, this is not the game. This is not the game. Sunday morning is not the game. This is the practice. This is the huddle. Right? Why? Because where's the game really played? Yeah. And so we come together today to understand, and we understand our roles in building each other up and the part of the game that's played here, which is worship and the evangelism, the things that we do out there. But this is our practice, our meeting, our huddle, our get together, our time to tighten up our unity and to get together in the spirit and to understand and to be equipped. We talk about the fact that we're called to exalt Jesus, to equip his people. What does that mean? It means that we're being taught. You're listening to me preach this morning, and hopefully you're gaining something that will help you to better understand the gospel so you can go out and do the work of ministry. And therefore, we've been equipped. We can extend his love. When you don't show up to practice, and that's what this is, when you don't play the game, it's not just you who loses, and you do lose, whether you realize it or not, but guess what? Everybody loses. Now, get this, though. You have the opportunity to form your own team. You say, what are you talking about? Well, how many of you want to win? How many of you want to succeed? How many of you want to walk in victory? Well, guess what? What you can do is this. And God has kind of designed the body of Christ like this. There are people that God has placed around you. There are people that God has placed in your life. And if you will allow them, if you will let them, they will help you reach your destiny in God. They will form a team, a you team, that will come around you and alongside you. And your victory and your salvation, now here's the way that works, is that you will be on other people's teams, and you will help serve them and work with them as well. But there are people that will come around you, and they will be a part of your team. And so if you are smart, if you are wise, you will assemble your own team. I'm trying to build around me a team of teammates who will pray for me. I want people around me. I want a team around me that would love me enough to tell me the truth about myself. I want a team around me of people that will serve me and work with me to help me win the game of life by holding me accountable to the truth. I want a team of people around me that will provide me with fellowship and support and encouragement. Build your own team, and that's why you nurture relationships and get people in your corner and get up next to people that have something to offer you, people that are maybe older than you and wiser than you, that have been in God longer than you, that know more of the Bible than you, that have some gifts that you don't have that can encourage you and strengthen you and build you up. Get those people in your life. Form a team geared towards your success. So this community, Grace Chapel, this is a team. But we're part of a league, larger league, called the Church Universal. Then in this team that we are part of, there are many teams, M-I-N-I, there are M-A-N-Y-M-I-N-I teams. There are other subsets of people that work together for various specific goals that work in the spirit of teamwork. And that's what we need to understand, that the thing that's going to propel us into our destiny as a church is when we learn to exploit the power of teamwork, when we learn to embrace teamwork, when we learn to celebrate teamwork, when we learn to release teamwork, when we learn when we realize rather that it is through teamwork that we will conquer the demons and the work of the enemy that are all around us. It is through teamwork that we will subdue the work of the enemy. It is through teamwork that we will proclaim the gospel. It is through teamwork teamwork that we will build up the lives of people. We won't do it as a set of disjointed individuals, but as people who understand our interdependence and who will work together and walk together in love and unity, and we'll all find our place and we'll all discover our gifts and we'll all walk in those gifts and we'll all encourage one another. You may try to go it alone, but I assure you of this one thing. You won't get there alone. You will never become all that God has meant for you to be by yourself in Christ. It's not going to happen. It never, ever happens. You say, well, what about the desert fathers? You know, as they were fathers, they formed a community. And they were under leadership. And they were part of a greater community of people than just themselves. Nowhere in the history of the church have individuals in a solitary, crazy fashion gone out of them on their own and done great things for God and became and actualized and realized all of God's purpose. And God works through people in teams. He works through coalition. He works through the church. You will not get there alone. You need your teammates. You need your support system. You need your coaches. You need your coach. You even need the water boy. That's the whole point of the body thing. There's nobody on your team. There's nobody that's a part of the body. No one is insignificant. Everybody has a place, and we need everyone. And let me tell you, as pastors of this church, I need every single one of you to join with me in lockstep as we move forward into what God has called us to do. That's what it's going to take. We have some big obstacles against us. We've got property issues. We've got space issues. We've got resource issues. We need some more help along through here. We need a few more people to come along and join with us, and we're going to have to get together. And we're going to have to band together. We're going to have to bind our hearts together. We're going to have to play this thing like a team if we're going to win. Otherwise, we'll just be kind of messing around and doing our own thing. But I'm telling you something. Can you see the vision with me? When we really get together, when we really join together, when we really find each one of us our place as we never have before, to a greater extent, God is going to do amazing things through us and through you and in your world. For some of you, that's the secret to your family, is understanding that family isn't just me, I'm the man, I'm in charge, or me, I'm the woman, I'm in charge, or whatever. But family is about developing a sense of teamwork to where we understand that everybody has a role and everybody has a place. And when we walk in that function, when we love and support one another and do our part, we can succeed. Yeah. The kingdom of God is about teamwork. God has designed it so that you cannot reach perfection, and neither can I. You cannot reach excellence. You cannot reach holiness alone. Read the Bible. The New Testament basically says, this is what Christ did for you. This is who you are in Jesus. Now go and treat people right and love God and love people and serve people. How can you do that by yourself? I forget how many instances of the term one another are contained in the New Testament. But basically, that's how you live out your faith. It is through the one another's. You can't do that by yourself. No one, as I said a moment ago, is going to reach the world for Christ single-handedly. So, my friends, I'm going to wrap this thing up. Let's pull together. Amen? Y'all with me? Let's work together for the common cause of fulfilling God's vision for our lives, for our church, for our families, for his kingdom. Let's collaborate. Amen. Say collaborate. Let's cooperate. Let's participate. Let's show up. Amen. Let's suit up. Let's gear up for the challenges ahead. Like we said, let's step up, because it's all about teamwork in the kingdom of God. And that's what we've got to be all about. Do you hear what we're saying this morning? Amen. Go on and stand to your feet and give him some praise. If you believe that's right. Amen. Go on. Give him some praise.